Blog Talk Radio.
Four, Ephesians chapter 4. If you weren't with us last week, we're continuing in our book, verse-by-verse study, through this great book of Ephesians. And we jumped back in last week, and we kind of picked up where we had left off earlier in the year last year, kind of looking at this passage in one unit of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And really this whole passage of Scripture talks about God's growth plan for the church. This morning, we'll be looking at the last part of it, verses 14, 15, and 16. And so the subtitle in your outline title this morning is The Building Up of the Body. The Building Up of the Body. So let me read the whole passage in its context, if I can, and then we'll be concentrating on verses 14 through 16 this morning, The Building Up of the Body. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, we pray this morning as we dive into this text that you would teach us what it means for the body to build itself up in love. This day, I pray, God, that we would learn great things from your word so that we might do great things as a church, exalting Christ, spreading Christ's love to our community, and living Christ's love each other. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in order to understand how the body of Christ can be built up and grow into mature manhood, I thought it might be helpful to take a moment and to look at how God designed our human bodies to grow and develop. I mean, throughout the Scripture, there's all kind of analogies between the body of Christ as a growing living organism, and some of those can be deduced from just our physical bodies that exist that God created. For example, the human body has a total of 210 different cell types. The majority of cells in the body are classified as somatic cells, or just body cells. Somatic cells make up the skin, hair, and muscle tissues, and they reproduce through a process called mitosis, which is the most common form of total body cell growth. Mitosis can happen when areas of the body are growing, when older cells are replaced, or when an area of the body becomes damaged or injured. And so mitosis aids by building up of the body when a cell duplicates its genetic material and then splits in half to form two complete cells that are identical to the original one. Overall, somatic cells are designed to reproduce up to 50 to 60 times within a person's lifetime before they die off. However, the skin and hair and nail cells can reproduce much more than that. The actual rate of reproduction for hair, skin, and nail cells depends on individual
response is immediate. Go into the Word of God. What does God say? For example, somebody will try to rationalize their immoral living, and God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So what does not mean? It's thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. What in the world does not mean? It means exactly what it says, and that is, I shall not do it. I must not do it. It's not right. And so when Satan hits us, we have to be careful we don't get in an argument with him. And oftentimes here's what will happen. Somebody says, well, you know, I have been tempted, but I've been talking to my friends. Or your friends is acting like the devil probably and saying, well, look, nobody's perfect. So your friends can be such powerful tools the devil uses. Or even somebody in your family. Well, we all go to this church. Now, you go to that church. You act like you don't love us anymore, and you're critical of us because we do all the things that you think are wrong, and so on and on and on that goes. There's no limitation to the kind of stuff they can throw at you. What's the right response? Here's what God says. Here's what God says. If God says that, let me ask you a question. What argument do I have? The argument is useless. It has no foundation. You have to ask yourself the question, where did that argument come from? If it is a contradiction to the Word of God, you must not believe it, because God's Word is true. And somebody says, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, what you just did is you confessed that Satan has you in his grip, and he can just move on to something else. Unbelief is a confession of Satan's victory in your life. And so this confession, or shall we say this boasting about, I don't need religion. Religion is a weakness. Religion is just a form for weak people. Well, I would simply say to you, sir, or ma'am, whoever you may be, you just confess the fact, your weakness, the devil got a hold of you, he conquered you, he has you in his grip, so that there's no sense in you arguing about anything, because you've already surrendered yourself to him. And the truth is, Satan can get into somebody's life with pride and arrogance. And what happens is, he has a heyday. Because oftentimes people listen to error because of a person's position in life. Every time Jesus faced it, here's what he did. He said, it is written. So here he's testing him, again, to misuse his power, and besides that to say, listen, the best way to get a big crowd, the quickest way for you to have a bunch of great followers is just, if you'll throw yourself down, just get up on the temple and put it in the paper, get in the news, you're going to jump at a certain time. All these people will be out there listening and watching, and they'll be so excited, they'll be clapping and watching this happen. You jump down. You land on your feet, and they'll just go wild. And then when you say, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Savior, they'll believe it, no problem. Jesus said, I'm not going to misuse my power and avert the plan of God and do what God wants me to do in a way that is displeasing and dishonorable to him. What you're telling me to do, watch this, always a hook in Satan's temptations. What you're telling me is, Jesus, you can avoid the cross. You can avoid the cross if you just do what I said. Jump off the top of the temple. You have a crowd. It'll be all over the world before you know it. Anything Satan tempts you with, it may look real profitable, promising, real satisfying at your first look. But if you get under it and look again, you'll find there's a trap, there's a snare, it's full of lies, it's not of God, it'll ultimately destroy you. And the world is full of lies. The world is full of lies. And so that's why whatever we face in life, we have to ask ourselves the question, what's the truth? Because the truth is, there are penalties to sin. Here is a divine truth that even the most educated, ungodly, or a godly person cannot prove different. We reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow, period. That is a scientific principle. It is a natural principle. It is a spiritual principle. And people who boast that they don't need God, they don't need this, that, and the other, if they could just get a glimpse of the end of their life, and they'll realize that there's a day coming when there are consequences to their unbelief and their disobedience. So he said, if you're the Son of God, just jump and you'll have what you need without the cross. And so he quotes the scripture of what God says he'll do. And then he quotes him back one, don't put the Lord thy God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, if you take your route, you'll never get them all. If you take your route, you can't live that long. But if you just fall down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Well, of course, that's another one of Satan's lies. And, of course, what did Jesus say? He says, get out of here, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Every single time, Jesus used the same method of dealing with temptation. Now, I don't think any of us can improve on that method. Think about this. Here's what you have the privilege of doing. You can build this wall of strength. You can build this resource. You can build this armor before you against temptation. Does that mean it'll never break through? No. But it means that you build into your life the Word of God. If the Word of God is a vital part of your thinking, a vital part of your decision-making, a vital part of your lifestyle, the Word of God is a vital part of your life. It's something that you read daily. It's something that you believe from cover to cover. It is a pattern for your life. The promises of God are here. The power of God is here. If you will build the truth of God into your life, you will build a barrier. I'm not saying that you'll never get tempted. Naturally, you're going to get tempted. I'm not saying that you'll never falter because we still live in these bodies and we live in a corrupt world.
Amen.
But you will have a resource and you will have a defense against the devil that, listen, you will falter fewer and fewer and fewer times. And the things maybe that had a grip on you that you think, well, God, how could I ever get rid of this? The Word of God can break any bondage, no matter what it is. If you read it, get it in your mind, get it in your heart, pray over it, and you begin to think the way God thinks. Because if you think the way God thinks, you'll begin to act the way God acts. And so Jesus said, this is the way you deal with it. Just go to the Word. Now, when somebody discusses with you temptation and sin and so forth, and you start talking about going to the Word, here's what they're going to say. I don't believe the Bible. Well, they are the victims of Satan. Well, how do you know that's what it means? Or they will say, well, that's your interpretation. How many times have I heard that? That's your interpretation. And then I want to say to them, what's your interpretation? You know what they say? Nothing. This book is our defense against the devil. He hates it. This is why our colleges and seminaries are so full of professors who want to say the Bible is not true, that it's an ancient book, very ancient. How ancient? Ancient is God. How ancient is that it has no time, because this is the voice of God put in print. This is the message of God, the promise of God, the power of God, the plan of God put in print so that you and I will have a resource that we can turn to. Jesus said, the way you deal with temptation, the way you deal with the devil, is that you turn him, focus him, quote to him on the Word of God, whatever it might be. Now somebody says, well, and so forth, you find your favorite verse. That is, you know where you tempted the most. And for somebody, just to read the Ten Commandments and God says, thou shalt not. Well, for some people, that's enough. For some people, it may not be enough. And all through this book, here's what you're going to find, the Word of God. There are so many promises in the Word of God of his help and strength and guidance and protection and watch care. And the reason I go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13 is he says, no temptation, not any. No exception. No temptation. Not any. It can include yours. No temptation will overtake you, hit you. But such as is common to man, you can say, well, God, you know, nobody else is in my position. I've been in your position. God, you know, nobody hurts like I hurt. Yes, they do hurt like you hurt. Well, what you listen, one of the greatest acts of pride.